We're looking forward to hearing Brother Chris Napchinski speak to us this morning. His topic is influence, freedom, and Christian growth. Brother Chris.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Good morning, brethren. So as the title indicates, our discussion today will center around influence. Influence is defined as, in modern-day dictionaries, as the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behaviors, opinions, etc., of another. In 1830, the Webster English Dictionary defines it as literally a flowing in, into or on, referring to substances spiritual or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. And we see that the word origin of this word is from Latin influence or influo, which kind of means to flow in. So just to wake us up with a little laugh, I will now try to pronounce these words in the modern language equivalents. Or maybe I'll just quiz some of you who know these languages. In French, it is influence. And I'm looking sheepishly at Emilia, who gave me that information. In Romanian, influenza. Is that right? Okay. And German, it's Einfluss. In Spanish, influencia. And in Polish, wpływ, which means to flow into. I also found out that in Italian, and Brother Tom might confirm it, it's influenza. Is that correct? Okay. That's probably the bad influence. One psychologist observed that influence is a normal and necessary part of being human. We need to be able to be influenced by others, she says, and we need to be able to influence others in return. Part of influence is that we can learn from each other. Think of what life would be like if each person had to figure every action out through their own personal trial and error. Would you have ever figured out how to make spaghetti without another person's help or influence, even if it was nothing more than just following the package directions? We also influence each other in the forming norms of behavior. We interact with the groups to determine acceptable manners, desirable attitudes, understandable speech patterns, and appropriate dress. We influence each other as we reach group consensus about what constitutes the color, green, and what's hot, what's cold, and other word and conceptual definitions. End of quote. Beginning with the parent-child relationship, we will also agree that the necessary influences of our lives start with parental influences. The parental presence provides guidance and authority indispensable in our upbringing. Parents protect us, nurture us, inform us, and change us before we are even able to speak or choose for ourselves. They provide information, and we follow what we learn from them. Without this sort of influence at the first stages of our lives, none of us could be here. Also, influence is something that exists at the workplace. Someone once said that management is getting work done through others. Social and political influence is also a recurring theme in which groups or whole nations can be under an effective or ineffective leadership. On the continuum of influence, we find on one end freedom, complete freedom, and on the other end control, both in terms of individuals and groups and masses. This results also on the range from positive to negative, and as with everything, extremes seem to be not good. Why do we want to discuss influence today? Because it is also crucially important in the spiritual life of a Christian, of the new creature. And it is related to how we grow our character and what we react and how we react to it. What elements of influence have we responded to in our Christian walk? How sensitive are we to being influenced? What are the things that are likely to keep us with one view versus another? And what is the influence that we have and may have on others? In other words, this is an important question. The Bible provides us with some warnings which remind us about this. It's with such scriptures as these. For example, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Or Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart," or "keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And there is this scripture in 2 Peter 2:19, speaking about someone who is influential. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." We live in an astonishing day of increasing freedom and independence for individuals, groups, interests, countries, and regions. Just the last decade brought about powerful changes which seem to emphasize freedom, the desire for being free, unrestrained, one's own person, dominates the desires of man. It is often synonymous with the ultimate goal that mankind longs for. Yet at the same time, we observe the trends and pressures from groups and individuals, those that are being followed and accepted as the sources of influence. What has added in the recent years is that this influence is communicated very quickly. Voices of collective opinion, sentiment, approval, and disapproval are quite quickly known. Not surprising, because the different social media hubs that we're referring to here have so many members as the population of many countries. For example, Facebook has more members than the population of the USA and Russia combined. The Twitter, "What are you doing?" message in 140 characters or less has a potential of reaching 100 million users. So if you are a follower, you will receive a message whenever the influencer sends it. Some top influencers tweet their status to over 6 or 7 million people. How is the influence of these media being observed? The tools expressing ratings and opinions can quickly promote or condemn and damage the reputation of a business or a person, or even cause international political tension, as recently with WikiLeaks, with the content published. The backlash from the public opinion is now very clearly and quickly known, and knowledge travels with the speed of clicking the "share this" link. Today, global giants as well as small businesses begin to pay close attention to the electronic chatter of those who can influence the public sentiment. The subject of influence has been of interest to many different entities, often in business, commerce, and politics. Why it is that large classes of people listen to one politician but not as much to another? Why is it that consumers are convinced that one brand of a product is better choice over equally equipped brand, even less expensive? And what's the reason that contracts are made with some but rejected with others who strive to follow the same, if not better, standards? Sometimes these results and answers are puzzling, and so science try to address these questions. So one psychologist of our day, Mr. Robert Cialdini, proposed a scientifically constructed theory of influence in his book, Influence, the Psychology of Persuasion. Perhaps it may be familiar to some of you. Based on his research and experimentation, he identified 6 social and psychological principles which he believes work together to contribute to the influence that individuals have on them when they are about to decide, act, think in a manner desired by the influencer. These six categories are reciprocity, commitment, inconsistency, social proof, authority, liking, and scarcity. So these seem to be making sense to us. Let's review them quickly in a little more detail. Reciprocity. He observed that people tend to want to return a favor. This rule requires that we feel we should repay in the future a favor that another person has provided to us. Obligation creates a relationship which often drives the decision to obey or to comply. Let's think about it the next time when we get a free sample from an advertiser. Are we perhaps sometimes against our better judgment because we're motivated to acknowledge, consider something that was introduced to us as a gift? Commitment and consistency. Dr. Cialdini observed that having once committed to something, people like to keep their word. We like to be consistent, sometimes stubbornly against the difficulties in an effort to preserve our integrity, self-image, etc. That is why making an initial commitment to someone is likely going to play a role in us following through to demonstrate our consistency and faithfulness. Does that remind you of the phrase, "Are you ready to buy this car today?" Even before you start thinking about it. Social proof. Another principle of influence is that people will do things that they see other people doing, especially if they are not sure what to do, and more especially if they see other people just like them do them. I think this is where the idea of commercials visualizing people of a targeted profile enjoy, decide, experience, and like a product being sold, it comes from. Excuse me, I think I have one more that I'm missing. Another principle is liking, saying yes to people that we like. And it is so much easier to do that than saying yes to the people we don't like. This principle is very well illustrated in our tendency to accept the ideas or judgments from those who are pleasing to us, who look better rather than indifferent or outright offensive. The next principle of authority is that people will tend to obey authority figures, even if they are asked to do something normally unacceptable. Here also a perception enters. It is a social expectation that those in the implied position of authority, maybe because we know about their title, we see the car they drive or clothes they wear, they generate a greater following, and that can influence those who think themselves less blessed. Here's liking. And finally, scarcity. People assign greater value to opportunities that are less available. Perceived scarcity will generate demand. For example, saying that an offer is available for a limited time only encourages sales and influences the buyers. Someone observed that this is because when something becomes less accessible, the freedom to have it may be lost. So it is really driven by our love and interest in freedom. Interestingly, too, one experiment showed that things which are more expensive, even without good visible reason, are sometimes more likely to be purchased. So, buyer beware. I guess none of these items are really a surprise to us once we understand their meaning. But perhaps we haven't thought about what the elements of influence are in exactly this way. So let's keep these scientific principles in mind as we continue our consideration of influence. Dr. Cialdini organized some of this knowledge and supported it with scientific observations and data, and we have no time to quote it. But suffice it to say that these principles of influence, once observed and learned, can be used as tools as instruments to persuade others. The author of this book's of this book calls them the weapons of influence in a chapter by the same title. And that is how influence is often understood, as an opportunistic, gain-seeking, manipulative way. These principles are commonly used as means to persuade, convince, sell, mold others to compliance, and thus to achieve a benefit expected by the influencer. Science or not, this approach puts one's freedom on the defensive, to be on the lookout, to so that some natural tendencies and mechanisms of my human makeup and my cultural upbringing don't allow someone else to manipulate me in hopes of achieving compliance. I think that most of us would agree as to our preferred way. We would like to avoid or at least detect relationships and situations in which someone may take unfair advantage of our gratefulness, integrity, commitment, uncertainty, fear, sympathy, or love of freedom, and use them in any way to sway us, to convince us, to gain something, perhaps money, power, influence, attention, support, control, or following. We would like to be our own persons, not used or manipulated, not forced or coerced, not deceived or fooled. When we look at the Bible and its message, we know that it is a powerful source of influence. But how does the Bible influence us? What methods does it use? Does it take advantage of us? Do we trust it? I believe that the Bible speaks without a hidden agenda. It does not have anything to gain from our following. Its truth will not provide its writers with riches of material or lucrative nature, and that is not its objective. The truth of the Bible is only with our benefit in mind. Here is a fitting quote from the divine plan of the ages. The moral influence of the Bible is uniformly good. Those who become careful students of its pages are invariably elevated to a purer life. Other writings upon religion and the various sciences have done good and have ennobled and blessed mankind to some extent. But all other books combined have failed to bring the joy, the peace, and blessing to the groaning creation that the Bible has brought to both the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned. Through direct and indirect ways, the Bible provides us with information about God, His character, and intentions toward mankind. We learn that God is a loving creator and that His loving and wise plan for bringing about a willing recovery from sin is unparalleled in commitment, patience, and faithfulness on His part. We learn that each individual is given by God a free will, a free moral agency, a power to make decisions for themselves, despite the imperfect conditions still present at this time. The free will can be exercised even in spite of God's direction. God's design is that through their experience and own convictions, people will learn of His moral laws and will decide to follow Him. But the information we find in the Bible is not given to us in a dry or impersonal manual-like format. Its influence is by giving us an insight into history and into the lives of faithful individuals and their encounters with God. Its authors often describe their first-hand experiences, like the Apostle John in this passage referring to his familiarity with the Lord Jesus. It's John 1:1-4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Let's see quickly how those scientific principles of influence compare to how God's influence works. Reciprocity. People are likely to say yes if you do something for them first. We see that even though He is the giver of every perfect gift, His greatest gift was unconditional and it precedes our existence. We read in Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And in Romans 5, 8, "God demonstrates His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Commitment, consistency. If you can get a commitment, consistency of a person will obligate them. We see that our Heavenly Father does inform us about the truth of our sinful condition and that He prepared a Savior and a plan of recovery. He does not force us to commit to Him. However, we see that a commitment is a natural response, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Social proof. If you see that others like you have decided and chose a direction, you're likely to choose it too. Here we see that the offer to follow God is to join a group of those who are humble and think not much of themselves. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." The principle of liking, saying yes to those we like, is easier. Well, it's difficult to say no to God, and yet He permits it. However, He does not conform to what we would like to see in Him. He does not change. And His message to us is constant. It is the truth that He speaks. We need to change. Authority. People obey authority even if they are asked to perform objectionable acts, says this principle. Even though He created the universe and established its physical and moral laws, He remains invisible to us and makes it possible to disobey Him. That's authority without a shadow of feeling threatened or need for protection. Scarcity. People assign greater value to opportunities that are less available. There is no scarcity with God. He created all the basic ingredients and makes all the inventions and discoveries in this world possible. His resources are unlimited, and yet He's not wasteful. He has everything and is very generous. When you're with Him, there is nothing that will be lacking. Consider these scriptures, Matthew 5:45, "So that you may be your sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Or James 1:5, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." On the other hand, there is one element of scarcity in our current condition, and it is the opportunities of the present time of the gospel age. This is a limited time offer on the high calling. The price is high, but if you really want it, there may still be time. God's Holy Spirit is the influence used as the executive channel and means of operation. So it is important to remember on this occasion of discussing God's influence. His Spirit is both the power to do things and also the communication, a means of communication of the truth, as we read in these scriptures. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Or eye has not seen, but and ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in reservation for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. And there are many scriptural terms describing the effects and power of God's influence upon us. Some of them are known as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Things such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Let's talk a little more about the influence of God on a Christian's life. We are persuaded by our intellect and emotion to follow God and to continue to learn about him and of his Son and to live for him, as we already read in 2 Corinthians 5:15. We seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in Ephesians 5:1, we read about us becoming followers of God as dear children. And walk in love, continues the apostle, as Christ also has loved us, and he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling flavor. Be followers of God. Followers means imitators. Strong's number 3402, mimetes, or to mimic someone. So when you are under God's influence, you're his follower. You really are mimicking him. These images here show examples of children imitating their parents. And indeed, this word followers of God is from this Greek word related to the English word mimic. How does the child know to do these things? And how does the father explain it? Well, we cannot see the father. We cannot have a conversation directly through him. So it fits that the channel of this information is the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus is the image of his Father, we try to replicate Jesus' character and learn from him as well. This next scripture from Colossians 1:9 does not mention the word Spirit, but is a great description of its work. Let's take a look. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, says the Apostle Paul to the brethren, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And we also read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's talk about Christian freedom. It is important to realize that once we are, and only when we are under God's influence, can we be truly free. We read this in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. But if the Son frees you, you will truly be free." And in Romans 8:2, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus did set me free from the law of the sin and of the death." And in Galatians 5:1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Remember the prophecy from Isaiah 61:1, which the Lord read at the early part of his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he, the Lord, has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." We also remember that Christian freedom means that all things are lawful, as says the apostle unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So let's remember that Christian freedom is a privilege and also a responsibility. As we remember the scripture from Galatians, we need to stand fast in this liberty and not allow anything to put us in a bondage again. We need to understand the different facets of Christian freedom, that it pertains to the intellectual freedom and also the freedom to do good, to pray, to keep a good conscience and to trust God. That is not only our privilege, but it's also our responsibility. We need to cherish and enjoy this freedom. Are you thankful for this freedom? Do you see others struggling to break away? We should respect that freedom in everyone and defend it. Also, on behalf of the others, learn from the examples of others, but also be on the lookout for attitudes that try to manipulate and take away that freedom. We'll say a little more about this in a minute. We're continuing on to the question of interpersonal influence, our influence on our brethren and vice versa. In light of what we said about freedom and the relationship that each of God's children enjoys via his Spirit with him, we feel that our direct influence on the others need only be for the purpose of mutual edification, nurturing, and guidance. Our own love of freedom naturally resists any overpowering pressure, constraint, or commanding. A willing collaboration would be the only method by which we would suggest or advise the best course of action. Attentive and understanding advice, aware of the varying levels of sensitivity. Some of us are very sensitive to influence and suggestions, and we should be aware of those levels, and they differ from one to another. And we read in Proverbs that advice should not be just forced, but that there should be a willing, opening ear of someone who would listen to the advice. Read in Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." You see, all these things are not actions that we can force on someone, but they call for an willing cooperation. Why is there a kite on this slide? It just represents one small observation from flying kites, which we did some time ago with Amelia and Sebastian. It made me think how flying a kite is an exercise and a balance between holding on to the string just enough, and if you dropped the string ball out of your hand, the kite would drop. Releasing it with this relaxed control lets it go further and farther, and the kite will go high. So in some small way, let this be a suggestion on how our influence and others listening to it cannot be expected to be a complete tight control and also not a complete abandonment. Maybe this will help. Now let's look at another related question on influence. Can we be influenced by other Christians? Well, in a certain way, we already are. As part of learning from the Bible, we have already been influenced by the lives of God's people described in the Bible. We see how they loved the Lord, how eagerly they followed Him, and we see their struggles. We see their faith, what sacrifices they're made in their lives. As we read in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The Lord Jesus told some of them to feed my lambs to Peter. He so well accepted this role that in his letter he wrote, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And during a parting meeting with the elders from Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said this to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples from them." We see that both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were very sensitive and very strong in warning the brethren about the influence that they may have on others, and how they should only be leading by example and be aware of evil influences that can creep in. And we also read in Ephesians 4:11, "He gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So as we see, the influence in our Christian growth definitely can come from other individuals, such as these mentioned here. And we remember this scripture in Hebrews 13:7, very important. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." I highlighted these words, "considering the result of their conduct," because I think it is very important that if we decide to look at someone as an example for us to follow, even if it's a brother, that we look consistently at their life and at the result of their conduct. And thus, if we agree that they are in agreement with the Lord, that they do have and are given, are driven by His Spirit, it is okay to imitate their faith. And the apostle says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." That is the check that we have to make when we try to look and learn from someone. So, who are those brethren in your life? What do you value in them? Is it the care and the love that they demonstrate, that they have learned from the Lord? Their integrity and dedication to Him? Maybe the fruits of the Spirit. Perhaps it's their strength in adversity, authenticity of their faith. Maybe they inspire you to work, to discuss, and to bear one another's burdens. Perhaps it's their simplicity and their being cheerful when they are faced with adversity. Or maybe it's their joy in the Lord that is just so contagious, that it's just great to be with them. I think we can all find in our Christian experience such individuals, whether they be of great influence and authority overall, or maybe they just had their own section to work on and became a source of inspiration and influence to us. Are you a source of influence and inspiration to another? among those who have influenced me is Brother Russell. He has made a difference in my life, even though I did not study directly with him and I did not meet him personally. The closest I came to meet him was when he was passing through my hometown of Warsaw, Poland, except that that was back in 1910, about 56 years before I was born. So that was on one of his intercontinental trips. There was already a Bible students' ecclesia formed in Warsaw by some of the friends who were inspired by him previously. He passed away in 1916, but he left behind him thousands of pages of written articles and studies which have been instrumental in my opening my eyes to the divine plan of the ages. In this work of scripture studies, he pointed at God, the Creator, and His Son, our Redeemer. God's Son, our Redeemer. Though this brother had been well and had been well-to-do as a young man in the industrious America of the 1800s, he had dedicated all his possessions to the Lord and in his service and died penniless on a train returning from a convention, just like the Lord's poor that he often was supporting. Yet the miles he traveled and the millions of copies he printed were a testimony to a providential blessing that so many received that day. Despite the challenges that surrounded him, the results of his conduct was a blessing, as we read in that scripture in Hebrews. It was a blessing to many, and I feel that to that extent he was following Christ, and I to that extent can imitate his attitude. And I know he would be the first one to remind me about my responsibility for freedom, my not accepting any yoke of bondage. His influence on me and many others has been crucial, but far from him seeking to be followed, he wanted to make sure that we always prove all of our beliefs with scriptures and that we can stand firm even if everyone around us fell. He was not easily influenced unless the Bible testimony supported a thought or position. He was hardworking and persistent, had an eye for the newest technology and how to use it in the Lord's service. He was very transparent about his life, which is evident from his writings. He loved question meetings where our minds can be stimulated to seek the truth on a subject. He also had a sense of humor. I appreciate the insights that the Lord has given him, and I thank the Lord for his influence on him and through him on me. The world has largely forgotten about him because of his enemy's influence. But in the last few years, two biography books were issued which shed light on Brother Russell. One is by Brother Charles Redeker and another by Mr. Fred Zydek. I would encourage you that you read them in addition to his own writings, and you will get a blessing from an insight into his life. Brother Russell's role seems to be very special, but regardless of what role you see for him, I just want to say that in my opinion, his writings are honest and direct, without a manipulation or lie. Far from seeking to gain any advantage or fool you, his goal is to explain the wonderful truth of the Bible and the beauty of a consecrated life to God. We often study the Bible with the help of his books, and even though he's long gone, I feel almost as if he's sitting down next to us and engaged with us in a scripture study. People talked and wrote differently in his day. They used long sentences and paragraphs, so you may need to adjust your expectations. But if you're looking for something more direct and to the point, cuddle up with the book that is a compilation of the question meetings. It's called The Question Book. You will get a blessing and feel the spirit of those Bible student meetings. If there is still time, I have a couple more slides to share. One is a word of warning that we should take into our hearts. It is related to the scripture in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It so happens that recently I was a participant listening to a few conference calls in which we heard firsthand of the practices of one organization whose roots are the same as the Bible students. We see that after many years of pervasive pressures within that organization, taken over by influential and dictatorial spirit after Brother Russell's death, and changed around in hundreds of ways, their pervasive unscriptural influence and its result are very troubling. Some of them may be the results of premeditated actions on the part of some individuals controlling the situation. Others may be the result of an authoritative spirit that started some decades ago, but not a fault of anyone in particular. Sad as it is, we compiled these signs of spiritual bondage that sadly are taking place. May these be a word of warning to us. And may we remember those who are burdened with this unchristian influence and pray that they might be free from it one day. We've separated these two columns, and on the left side we have the elements of influence that's leading toward Christian freedom, while on the right side, those that lead to bondage. So while on the left side, positive side, we have love, on the right side we have motivation for selfishness and gain. On the left side, the respect for free will, but here, power and control. Information and its clarity versus misinformation. Truth, honesty, and stand for principle, contrasted with lie, dishonesty, and a saying that the end justifies the means. On the positive end, we would have transparency. But with the negative influences, there is secrecy and the phrase, "Don't tell anyone," but is it fair and balanced representation, or is it biased and manipulated? When someone needs to be corrected, is it constructive, is it helpful, or are they being humiliated? When we want to motivate or encourage someone, do we do it with their dignity being preserved, or are we using put-downs, criticism, and bashing? Positive learning, patience, and striving for clarity versus brushing off doubts with mind control and brainwashing. Do we respect privacy of people, or do we violate their privacy? Do we support their studying God's Word, or do we limit the study methods or opportunities or translations? Do we respect their physical space, or do we have physical disrespect? Sad as it is, some of these people are taking place in a group that is claiming the same roots. Therefore, it is both a warning to us and also an opportunity for us to pray for them. Some other tools that we might use when we test the spirits are perhaps, in addition to checking consistency with the scriptures, like the Bereans, just some tools that have to do with our intellectual understanding of what's being presented. There is a book from our academic setting called Critical Thinking, Asking the Right Questions. And if you ever have an opportunity to review it, it is very helpful. But some of the clues to look for in a untrue or false communication would be poor or omitted information, ambiguity, invalid assumptions, loaded language or unclear language, manipulative expressions, uncertain evidence, one that doesn't just seem to stand by itself, some other causes that are not given as the part of the logic, or some one-sided conclusions. So in summary, we reviewed the subject of influence in the life of a Christian. We defined influence as the power to act on other persons' thoughts or decisions. We reviewed the scientific mechanisms of influencing people. And then we discussed the influence of the Bible, its author, God, and found that the Bible tells us that God has a special instrument of influence, his spirit. We understood that only under God's influence can we be free and no longer in bondage of sin. That freedom should be appreciated and is our responsibility. We discussed about how to influence others while respecting their free will. We asked the question about who influenced us and gave some examples. Finally, we considered some warnings in the consideration of influence, freedom, and Christian growth. And we hope that these thoughts were a blessing to you, and may the Lord add His blessing and correct us on anything that may have been said amiss.